The reading today is from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
What a joy it is to begin this pilgrimage, Holy Week, together with you on this Palm Sunday that we also refer to as Passion Sunday, and I'm grateful for that. Too often in our history, we have gone from Palm Sunday to Easter, from one parade to another parade, and seem to forget that in between the two parades, there was a death. There can be no resurrection, of course, unless there's a death. And so we begin this journey together. So grateful to all of you who worked at the site at Habitat yesterday, heard great things about that. And let me just remind you that, as Leslie said, we're at $40,000 of $70,000. And between this week and next week, we want to put that hammer down in every way and make sure that we fund this marvelous ministry, not only with our presence, but with our resources as well. Maral, thank you for reading a deeply moving text for us as we conclude our series that we began just after Ash Wednesday called Conspiracy Theory. It's intriguing to me that the text begins by noting that Jesus did not die alone. Just as last week we noted that Jesus didn't carry his cross by himself, but with the help of Simon of Cyrene, a North African Jew, Jesus, when he fell beneath the weight of the cross, Simon was seized to service by a Roman guard. Jesus didn't carry his cross alone, nor, says Luke, did Jesus die by himself. There were two others with him on that Friday afternoon. Luke calls them criminals. Matthew and Mark, in their parallel, say they were bandits. They were revolutionaries, malefactors. They were thugs. In fact, the early church would recall their presence there on Good Friday with Jesus as a fulfillment of the suffering servant song in Isaiah 53:12, which reads, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, agree that Jesus did not die by himself, but only Luke recalls that there was a conversation that afternoon between the dying men. Luke includes all three's last words on the cross. I'm intrigued by famous last words. For example, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." Nathan Hale. "It's very beautiful over there." Thomas Edison. I should never have switched from scotch to martinis. Humphrey Bogart. Et tu, Brute? Julius Caesar. There's always next year, Jay Cutler. I am not the least afraid to die, Charles Darwin. Last words are for fools who haven't said near enough, Karl Marx. The best of all, God with us, John Wesley. According to the combined Gospels, Jesus, on that Friday afternoon, uttered seven last words. One of them is in Matthew and Mark. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Three of the seven are found in John. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. I thirst. It is finished. Three of these seven are found in Luke's gospel, and it's interesting, they're all prayerful words. One is a prayer of forgiveness for the ones that strung him up. One is an answer to a prayer prayed by one of the dying thieves. And one is a prayer of committal. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Of course, in Luke, they're prayerful words. Luke repeatedly makes clear that the key to Jesus' ministry, the key to the success of his life in ministry, is his prayer life. And so Luke wants us to know that Jesus died just as he lived, with a prayer on his lips. As a pastor of nearly 32 years, I've discovered practically that we tend to face our death much as we face our lives. In other words, if we live life bitter and resentful, with a lack of forgiveness and grace, I've noticed that we tend to face our final days bitter and resentful. If we face the balance of our days with joy and peace and a sense of mercy, we face our death the same as we face our lives. And so it was with Jesus. But this morning, I'm going to throw you a knuckleball. I want to take a little different slant to the text. Instead of us focusing on the last words of Jesus, which I think would be rather predictable, I'd like for us for a few moments to consider the last words of the two men who died beside Jesus. Luke says one of them joined the crowd in reviling Jesus, while the other actually defended Jesus. And when I read that, I think to myself, you know, isn't it interesting? Some things never change. 2,000 years later, the world is seemingly still divided over this man on the center tree. There are still those who revile him, and there are those like you who revere him. There's an organization I learned about when I was in school at SMU working on my doctoral degree. It's called DFWCOR. DFWCOR is an acronym for Dallas-Fort Worth Coalition of Reason. 2 years ago, this organization conducted an advertising campaign during Holy Week in which, in their ads, they featured smiling families saying, "Our family is great without God." I noticed last year their ad campaign said, and I quote, "God is dead. Have a good Friday." Apparently, it's no longer enough to simply ignore God. There are some who feel the need to demean God in a public way, in the name of reason, of all things. One of the thieves was a member of this coalition. He added his insult to the man on the center cross. And these were his last words. "Are you not the Christ? Then save yourself and us." When I read that line, I think to myself, I expect that kind of abuse from the mob. I expect that from the soldiers and from the religious establishment. But we don't really expect that from one who's suffering the same affliction, do we? Generally speaking, I've noticed that those who share a common burden often share a common bond. There is solidarity in suffering. I've noticed that people who suffer from addiction in recovery, they don't judge each other. They don't harass one another. They encourage each other. They support each other. On the back of your beam, you see all of these support groups. It's the same in every support group. Grief support, divorce recovery, cancer support. They gather not to judge one another, but to support one another. I was thinking about hospice this week, this marvelous organization that ministers to our loved ones in their final days. I've never been to a hospice care facility where I've heard one terminal patient insulting another terminal patient. You just don't expect to be harassed by someone who's in the same boat as you are. When I read this at first, I think maybe it's just the pain talking. I've noticed as a pastor that sometimes our grief, our heartache becomes so intense, it becomes so raw that it just kind of screams out on our behalf. Whether we say it or not verbally, we wear it. We wear our grief in our body language, in our countenance. We can't control it. It spews like a geyser sometimes. Is it just me, or is there in our culture today a hair trigger right now? Perhaps because of the political paralysis or the economic insecurity, the moral ambiguity, who knows? It doesn't take much to trip the trigger. And all of that grief spews out. It's the pain talking. I read of one modern day philosopher who said, anytime someone does something really out there, really mean or awful, I think in my head, it's the pain talking. Healthy, grounded, faithful people don't make a habit of lashing out and bashing others. So the more someone does that, likely the more pain they're in. That's not to justify or excuse it, he said, but it can at least help us to detach from it and not to internalize it or take it personally. You need to remember sometimes, Stephen ministers, it's just the pain talking. I'm not pointing the finger at this thief. In fact, in many ways, I think we can identify with this guy. If you're suffering and Jesus is the Messiah, then why doesn't he do something? How long, O Lord? If Jesus has the power to do something and doesn't do it, what's going on? I can imagine this criminal thinking, don't just hang there. Show him who's boss. Take charge. Take control. This thief had just previously overheard Jesus' prayer forgiveness. But in his way of thinking, mercy was not a sign of strength. It was a sign of weakness. In the world that we live in, strength is survival. Strength is self-preservation. Strength is retribution. It's payback. And yet I've noticed, have you ever noticed, that sometimes restraining vengeance takes more power than unleashing it? Let me put it this way. Which would have been easier for Jesus to say, Father, forgive them, or Father, forget them? I remember the story in the 5th century, the monastic period. In the days of the Desert Fathers, there was a young apprentice monk who came to his spiritual mentor, a father figure whose name is pronounced Saint Sisoy. Father, said the young man, I've been hurt, I've been wounded by my brother, and I want my revenge. The wise old abbot tried to comfort him, but he also gave him a gentle rebuke. My son, he said, don't give in to your hostility. Rather, leave vengeance to God. But the young man refused to listen. I will not rest, he said, until I get even. And when this great saint of the church saw that reason alone would not change this young man's heart, he looked him in the eye and said, my son, before you go, would you mind if I had a prayer with you? And he said, all right, but be quick about it. And he held his hand and prayed these words. Eternal God, apparently we no longer need you to take care of us, since we can now avenge ourselves. From now on, O Lord, we can manage our own lives without your help. In Jesus' name, amen. When the young abbot heard the elder's prayers, he fell on his knees and said, Father, have mercy on me. Sometimes in our pain, we turn on Jesus rather than turning to Jesus. Sometimes in our grief, we turn against God rather than turning toward God. And the first dying thief turned on the Savior, while the second one turned to the Savior. I want you to notice this penitent thief begins by rebuking the abusive thief. Listen to what he says. Do you not fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting our just deserts. But this man has done nothing wrong. Don't look now, but he's confessing his sin. He's not playing the victim. He's not pleading innocent. He's pleading guilty, while at the same time he's proclaiming Jesus innocent. We're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then the second thief utters what will become his last words. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I want you to notice that he's the only one in the whole passion story who calls Jesus by name. Up to this point in Luke's gospel, the only ones who call Jesus by name are demoniacs and sick folks. Broken people are on a first name basis with Jesus. And he calls Jesus by name, Yeshua, God saves. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's an implicit confession of faith. If Jesus has a kingdom, Jesus is a king. It's a confession of faith. The inscription that was placed above the head of our Lord was mockery to him. It said, "This is the King of the Jews." But this terminal thug actually believed those words. And his last words became the most important words he would ever express. And listen to Jesus' response. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't it wonderful he didn't say in the end time, in the parousia, whatever that meant, in the eschaton, in the last day, you'll be with me, in the general resurrection. He doesn't say that. He says today. There's an immediacy in the grace of God. There's an instantaneous nature to the grace of God. It's not something that we simply experience in the sweet by and by, in the great getting up morning, on the unclouded day. It's here. It's now. It's immediate. It's today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Now is the acceptable hour of salvation. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, said Jesus, salvation has come to this house. Today you'll be with me. You remember the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11? I love that story. Lazarus had been sick. He was dying. His sisters knew it. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, come quickly. The friend whom you love is about gone. Jesus was running late. He was delayed. And by the time he got to Bethany, Lazarus was already gone. Jesus was a day late and a dollar short. In fact, they'd already had the funeral on the graveside. People from the church had left their potato salad and casserole. And they were having fellowship. He'd been gone for 4 days. And when Jesus got out in the driveway, Mary and Martha knew he was there. And they came out one at a time, but they said the same thing to him. Lord, Master, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Let me translate that for you. What they were really saying is, Jesus, where have you been? It was the pain talking. And Jesus said to them, ladies, you'll see your brother again. They said, oh, we know that. In the resurrection at the last day, he said, no, you don't understand. You're talking to the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And they escorted Jesus to the cemetery, to the grave, where he stared death between the eyes and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. It's been said, isn't it wonderful that Jesus attached a name to the command? If he hadn't, the whole cemetery would have come up. Abundant life doesn't begin out there when we die. It begins here and now when you believe. It's today. Will Willimon, Bishop Willimon, tells of an encounter with a dying woman, and with this I close. She was in the latter stages of lung cancer, Duke Hospital. It was obvious that she was near the end and she was tired of fighting. He said, every day I could see in her palm, she held every day a crucifix given her by her grandmother, a beautiful carved crucifix with the dying Savior on the tree. It was a token of her faith. And he said, towards the last, I entered her room. I knew she was close. And knowing that she was Catholic, I said, ma'am, would you like me to get you a priest? And she held up that cross and she said, no, thank you. I already have one. I already have one. And so do I. And so do you. Jesus didn't die alone, and he didn't go to paradise alone. He brought with him a penitent thief who, in his pain, turned to Christ. And so here we are at the beginning of this holy week, on this day, of all days, we lift high the cross. The love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore his sacred name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.